Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I hope you're excited to be in church today. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Glory to God. He loves us. He's for us. Amen. He's intended that we get through to the other side, and praise God. So we're going to do it even this morning. Amen. The other side is the other side of this message and this lunch, and we'll get there, I promise, praise the Lord. But until then, we got a message to preach, and we know that we're going to get fed here. God's got good things for us here today, glory to God. And you might be surprised at where we're going, but I'm not wholly surprised, glory to God, hallelujah. Well, this week on Tuesday night, I preached a message that I knew was very important to minister, and there's things in it that were important for us to get out of it, praise the Lord. And then last night it seemed good to preach an adaptation of that same message, glory to God. And this morning it seems good to preach an adaptation of last night's message, praise God. So we're kind of in the same vein, the same flow. There'll be some scriptures that we preached even on Tuesday. But you know this, that God has, this is really important for us to get this. This is really important for us to see this. And so if you were here Tuesday or if you watched the message or any of these things, don't be put out. Don't think, well, we already heard this. If you ever think that way, you're going to be a person that can't receive from God. But we want to be people that receive all that God has from us. Amen. And so we endeavor, and one thing I've noticed is that no matter how many times I preach something, not that I very rarely preach the same message, but I've never had it come out the same way. There's always things that are pertinent to that service and the people that are in there. And so, and also the thing that I love about it is that it gives us opportunity to build on it a little bit, amen, and that there's more revelation and deeper revelation. So let's just endeavor to get all that we can out of this, praise the Lord. But it does have a different name, at least did you that much, amen, praise the Lord. Today's message is called Walk This Way, praise God, hallelujah, Walk This Way. And we want to say hi to the people on live stream, if there's anybody out there. We started doing the live stream a few weeks ago, and we're still working out some details, but praise the Lord for you. We thank God for people that are tuning in there. Amen. Sometimes people can't make it, or sometimes people just want to check you out, but it's a good thing to be able to do that. The Lord showed me that. And so I'm excited to see all the people that that's going to reach as well. So praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Walk this way. Praise God. Today we're going to be talking about, the way that we walk, the way that we go. Amen. Early Christians called themselves the way. And I started with this on Tuesday and last night, but I'm starting with it again tonight because it's really important for us to understand this. Early Christians called themselves, they identified themselves as the way. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus also told us that he was what? The way. Amen. Now, he didn't say he was a way. He said he was the way. Amen. And when the Christians, early Christians, called themselves the way, what they were referring to is the way that Christ taught. Amen. And they were in that way. And we have to know that that is very important. When it says that, when Jesus said that he was the way, it let us know that there is not another way, that Jesus is the only. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's a lot in that when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Of course, there is no other truth but Jesus, but there is no other life but Jesus. And so if you live a life, try to live a life apart from the way, which is Jesus, and you say, how is a man the way? Well, it's what Jesus stood for, the way that he operated, the way that he lived. His life is an example to us of the way that we should live. And the a disconnect that has happened, I think, it's kind of in the religious world as a whole, and it's because of the things that our society is pushed towards and gotten to, is that there's a disconnect with the people in the church. The people in the church are acting too much like the people of the world, and this is why they're not seeing the breakthrough that they need. We have to do things differently. We have to do things the way that Jesus did. Amen? This morning, as I was just getting ready for church, there was I happened to catch a clip of a video, and it was of this minister that was down in Sao Paulo, Brazil. And the amazing thing was, is this minister was there preaching about, preaching about the goodness of God and all this stuff. And there was this, he was in a stadium. In the stadium, there was a zoom out of the stadium. And I don't know how big the standard stadium is, but it's probably an average-sized stadium at least. And it was packed full of Christians, packed full of people who were there to hear about the goodness of God. And you know what? There was a zoomed in clip, and there was him ministering to people. And one of the things that it showed was people wearing ponchos. Now, you know, people don't wear ponchos as a fashion statement. Amen. Why do people wear ponchos? Because the weather was bad. But even though the weather was bad, this place was filled to the brim with people who didn't care. They just wanted to hear about the goodness of God. And you know, my wife said to me as we watched it, she said, "Oh, she just posed a question. Why do you suppose that is there? Why is that the way it is there?" Now, I'll tell you, I was in Brazil. I got to go down there, not in Sao Paulo, but I was in Rio de Janeiro. And a couple years or a year or so before we started pastoring. And when I was down there, one thing that the people don't have is most of the things that we have. Praise God. They don't have most of the things they have. They don't have access to good health care, if any. They don't have access to sometimes just the basic things in life. There's a lot of poverty down there. So why was the stadium filled? Because people knew they needed God. The problem with a lot of Americans is they don't have the real understanding that they need God. If people had the understanding that they needed God, every church in America would be packed on Sunday morning. We would have to run second and third services. We would have to have Saturday night services. And I believe that there is a time when that is coming again to America, and we should get excited about that. But we don't want it. We want it to come because we're actually hungry, and not because God allows us to go to a place, to revert to a place of the opposite of where we're at. And that's exactly, if you look at things that are happening in this country, that is exactly what the devil is trying to do. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to warn you, that if Christians don't wake up, what's going to happen is this country will revert to those things, and we are going to see hell on earth. Because if that's the only thing that'll take, if that's the thing that it'll take to drive people into the church, God will allow it to happen. Until people get serious about God, they are not going to see the power of God, and God is not okay with us not seeing the power of God. And so we need to be serious about the things of God. When I say serious, I don't mean that we need to be stuck up. We don't need to be, people that can't enjoy life, people that can't enjoy each other. But we need to have a reverential understanding of the things of God. And this is the way that Jesus walked. Amen? Jesus walked, and obviously people, when he was here, Jesus, people felt like they could be close to him, that they could reach out to him, that they could follow after him. He was a loving person. He was a person who was full of joy and full of God's peace. Amen? But he also preached against sin, and he also straightened people and things up, didn't he? Amen. He healed people, but he also cast out demons. Amen. And so we understand this about Jesus. There's a way that he walked, and we need to get back into this way. Amen. The way denotes a way of living or of being or going or abiding. A path that is different. Amen. It's a different path, a path that is different from the way that we were before. It is an absolute It's an absolute fallacy that you can come to Christ and live the way that you lived before. The two don't mesh. It will not work. You have to be changed. If you want salvation, then you got to be willing for change. Praise the Lord. And one of the biggest ways that we got to be willing to change is learning to trust in God. We have to learn to trust him and stop trusting in the things around us. Amen. Praise away. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise away. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, if you grew up and you touched at all the 70s and 80s, there was a couple prophets in those times that you might remember. Back in the 70s, there was a prophet that cried out to, I think, cried out to the universe and said, "I want you to show me the way." All the kids, they won't have any understanding what I'm talking about. Some of the adults don't either. And then the 80s, they were answered by another prophet, three prophets actually, that came on the scene. And they said, "Walk this way." Amen. And so we had the one that cried out said, "Show me the way. I want you to show me the way." And then the ones that came afterwards, it said, "Walk this way." Amen. And so that's what we're saying to you today. We're saying, we got to walk this way. Glory to God. We got to go in the same direction. Amen. That Jesus went. And, you know, it's not wrong to follow somebody, especially if they're walking right. Glory to God. If you go with one who knows the way, then you're never going to get lost. Amen. And I'm not saying that I know the way, because I don't know the way. But one thing I do, well, I know the way in the sense that I know the way is Jesus. And I know that he's given us the Holy Ghost. So I know enough about the way to go in the direction I need to go. And so if you just go, come along with me, we'll all get there. We'll all get to where we're going. Amen. So praise the Lord. We've cried out, show me the way. I want you to show me the way. And now we see that we have to walk this way. Amen. Glory to God. See, you can find God in everything, can't you? Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to start over there in Isaiah 119. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Isaiah 119. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Important scriptures here. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. It is a matter of a fact that if you are willing and obedient to the word of God, it's just not saying willing and obedient, well, I'll do whatever I want, but willing and obedient to the will of God, the direction of God, the things that God has, the things that God has said, if you're willing and obedient to that, the Bible says that you will, as a matter of fact, eat the good of the land. Praise God. Hallelujah. I would suggest this, that if you are walking in a life that is not eating the good of the land, I would check up on two things, and that's your willingness and your obedience. It is not on God's end when you don't have what you need. Praise the Lord. I used to kind of apologize for saying things like this. I'm getting to the point where I apologize less, and I suspect that as time goes on, I am not going to go just the opposite of apology, but I'll just get in people's faces and tell them the truth. That if you are not in the blessing of God, if you are not the fullness of God, it is not on God's end. He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. What's walking uprightly? Being willing and obedient. Amen. We need to be willing and obedient. And what part of this willingness and obedience that we need is to be willing and obedient to agree and believe what the word says. We cannot rail against the word, praise the Lord. We cannot change the word to fit our circumstances or our ideas of how things we want things to be or how things are, amen. We don't go to the word trying to prove something, amen. We let the word prove itself out, amen. So many times people go to the word and they try to justify what they do by taking what they do and going to the word and say, okay, now how can I see, make sure, how can I prove that this is right? But that's a wrong attitude. We need to go to the word to get instruction, not to instruct the word, not to point it in a certain direction. Well, I think if I fudge it over this way a little bit, I can, you know, because you can get into word and you can make it say things that it doesn't say. There's lots of people that do that. Probably a majority of denominations have done that. Just to be honest with you, and I include the ones that we most closely identify with, the Pentecostals. They do too. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Like even in our camp, praise the Lord, there are times where we try to get it because we want to try to get what we want out of it. But that's not the way that the word works. The Bible says if you are willing and obedient. If you are not obedient, the thing we know about obedience is you have to have clear direction. If you don't have clear direction, you can't be obedient. So if you don't believe the direction that you're given, you can't be obedient to the direction you're given. And therefore, you can't eat the good of the land. God's word promises us that we shall eat the good of the land. God's word does not promise us that we will walk without trial. God's word promises us that we will walk with trial. Most of us don't have a problem finding trial. Most of us don't have a problem finding temptation and stuff like this. It's out there, right? Praise the Lord. So we might as well just walk with the fullness of God's word and get into the good of the land too. Amen. But notice the Bible says in verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. My wife pointed this out last night. Maybe she'll preach on it more. But it's interesting where it says in verse 20, you shall refuse and rebel. It's exactly the opposite of effect of being willing and obedient. Amen. Obedience and rebellion. Glory to God. And willingness and refusal. They're the opposites of one another. But see, it's amazing because we miss this. You can forego the blessing of God in your life because you have been rebellious and refusing. Amen? You're refusing the things that God has, that God has said. Amen? Praise the Lord. The early church knew and understood who and what they were to do. Praise the Lord. That's why the early church was the one to whom victory was preached. They understood victory, praise the Lord, because they knew who they were and what they were supposed to do. You got Christians running around all over the place, and nobody seems to know what they're really supposed to do. And the reason is because they're refusing the direction that God has given. I've gotten into discussions with Christians many times out there in public. And I don't, you understand, when I say I get into a discussion, I'm very careful about saying argument, because I don't generally argue with people. If people don't want to accept the truth, I will try to convince somebody as much as they'll let me. But I'll tell you, even in the church, I won't argue with you. I'm not going to argue back and forth with you. You either listen to the word or you don't. You either do the truth or you don't. It's up to you. I'm not going to argue with you. Praise the Lord. If you want to just continue on and not obey the word, you're going to have what that gets you. Amen. And these are absolute matters of fact. You can't change this. And we're building up to something that's important here. Amen. By this understanding, and I want to get there. But that's what the early church was. Victory was preached to them because they did the things. They understood the things that they were supposed to do, and they did them. Now turn with me to Matthew 6:24. Now over the course of a few messages, I've expanded the amount and the direction that I've preached on this scripture, on these scriptures here. Amen. But it really seemed like the Lord was highlighting some things to me. Amen. So in Matthew 6:24, Jesus is giving us, now this is some of the most important stuff that I have preached other than salvation to date. Because this is a place where, this is a place that will make us or break us as Christians. So I put that out there for you to put up your antenna and listen very closely, amen? Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now we know in the context that mammon was talking about finances, it was talking about money, but as we see in the context of what Jesus goes on and preach, it does not just cover money, it basically covers all things that are issues of life. Amen? But that word serve there is really interesting. The word serve means to be a slave or of those who become slaves to some base power, to yield to or to give oneself up to. Now, this is interesting because he uses it in the context of finance. You can't serve two masters. So in other words, if you're serving one, you will by default not serve the other. Praise God. So if you serve God, you will by default serve no other master, and that's pretty good. But if you yield and serve the other masters, then you cannot be serving God. And this is important to us to understand. This is so important to us to understand. Because he goes on to say, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve the things that you do in life. You can't, and what is it? It's yielding to it, right? So think about what we yield to in life. It doesn't have to be money at all. And I bring these scriptures up, not in the context of finances, but I bring them up in the context of anything that you're believing God for, anything that you want in life, anything that is your heart's desire, anything that is drawing you or pulling you. Amen? Because whatever you yield to, that's what you serve. And if you yield to anything other than God, you can't serve God. Praise the Lord. This is the truth. So whatever we yield to, we are not serving God. So we have to get really good at not serving other things. We got to get real good. In other words, what the Bible teaches us about our lower nature, or the nature that is our sensual earthly nature, our physical bodies. If we just serve that and serve that and serve that, and this is why the church looks the way it does in this country today, is because what has happened is we have created generation after generation of people who serve themselves. The early church, they sold off everything just to give more to other people. Yeah, when was the last time people did that? I mean, people purposed in their heart to live a life in such a way, live a life of less sometimes, just so others would have. When do we do that? When do you see that happening nowadays? Yeah, people do it to a little bit, but I'm going to tell you it's not near what it was back then. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Anyone excited? Praise the Lord. This will help us, and we're getting to something we got to see here. Amen? Now, I want to bring up 1 Corinthians 7, 22 and 23. Praise the Lord. It says, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Now, we are called while we're free. We live in the greatest country on earth, praise the Lord. We live in America. We're born free if you're born in this country. Amen. Glory to God. Likewise, who is called when he is free is Christ's slave. If you have been called into the body of Christ, then you are no longer free. Glory to God. Wait a minute. Doesn't the scripture say that you'll be set free? Yes, but there's an understanding. You're set free from the bondages of sin. You're set free from the bondage that held you to the lower nature. You're set free from the bondage that held you to death. Anybody like that set free? Amen. It doesn't mean that you're just set free to go about and do whatever you want to do. Doesn't mean that, you know, you can just neglect God and neglect the things of God and praise God. Hallelujah. Let's go to verse 23. Praise God. You were bought at a price. Do not become, I love this scripture. I had to bring this out. Do not become slaves of men. Now, I was doing some studying out, and you could equally say and rightfully say, do not become slaves like men. Amen. And that's the understanding that's being taught in this context. Amen. Is that we are not to become slaves like men into the same bondages that men, the natural men, that people of the world come into bondage of. This is what, but we do this by yielding to that lower nature, by yielding to things, by serving things that are lower. Amen. There is nothing greater than God. This is why the Bible talks so much about idolatry. Now, we just think of idolatry naturally. We think about idolatry as being some kind of graven image or some kind of statue or something that we worship or whatever. But idolatry really goes so much further than that. And we see that all through the context of Scripture, that whatever people served other than God is what angered God. And we don't want to be those that anger God. We want God to be fully pleased with us. Amen? Because then we walk in the fullness and the blessing that he has for us. But if we become slaves, if we don't realize that we've been bought at a price, and we become slaves of men, we do what the world does. We go in the direction that the world goes. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean, if your life looks more like the world than it does like God, you got to ask yourself, am I even following God? I'm gonna pose something to you. There is a lot of people that are going to stand before Christ, and he's going to say, you never received salvation. Sure, you thought, you said you did. You sat there and you mentally assented to the fact that Jesus is the only way, but you didn't receive it. You didn't truly do it. How do we know? Because you went out and you rejected everything else after I said. God said that's foolishness. The Bible says don't be deceived. You're deceiving yourself. It says God is not mocked. You can't live one way and then say you're something else. You are what you make yourself out to be. Amen. And so, folks, this has to open our eyes to things. We have to realize, listen, we don't just serve. This isn't about just coming to church. Listen, if you just want to go to a church that won't ever make you feel bad and that will just tell you what you want to hear and everything you're doing is okay, this ain't the church for you. Because in this church, you're going to find out about sin. You're going to be face-to-face sometimes with some of the things you're doing, and you're going to realize, if I don't change, I'm in danger of hellfire. Praise the Lord. Why do we do that? Because we love you. We do that because we love people. Amen. And we're teaching the word to try to get people set free from the bondages of the things that cause death. Because God is not the author of death. He is not the author of confusion. The devil is the author of those things. And if you're experiencing death in your life, that is why. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's not God's desire. It's not his will. But it is what happens when people don't listen, amen? When people refuse the word, if you refuse and rebel, what does the Bible say? You will be devoured. Now it says by the sword, but we understand that by destruction, that whatever the destruction is, that this is what you're going to be devoured by, amen? We don't want to be people that are devoured in life. The Bible has promised us, has guaranteed that we walk in victory. Now I'm going to tell you something that might shock you. Your victory has nothing to do with your circumstance. It has nothing to do with what you either have or don't have. That is not your victory. If that's your victory, you don't get the word. If that's your victory, you don't get God. Your victory is not that you got over, that the trial has ended. Your victory is the knowledge that Christ has already ensured that the trial would end. So it doesn't matter if it's 1 year or 10 years. It does not matter. The victory is already sealed if you are a person who knows and loves God. Amen? I said it's already sealed. Praise the Lord. Now, go back to Matthew. We didn't flip from there, I hope. If not, go back to Matthew chapter 6. And in verse 31, praise God. In verse 31, Jesus is going on to say, now in the sandwich in between, the meat in between, what he was talking about is the different things in life and why we don't have to worry. But we should, we've been taught in this church enough that we should know that we have reason to trust God, that we have reason to know that God will take care of us. Now, unless you've been in this church only 15 minutes, you might not have heard that before, but most of us have been here long enough to hear that God wants to bless us, that God wants to do good things. But God's blessing is attached to certain things. It just is. Some people like to say, well, it's a free gift. Yes, salvation is a free gift. You don't do anything to earn salvation, but you absolutely, 100% have to receive it or you will never have it. You will never walk in it. So just like salvation, everything else, all the lower things, I said lower things, salvation is the greatest thing that we obtain. Praise the Lord. But that salvation isn't just from death. It's not even from eternal damnation. It's from all the trials in life. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Do you know that we always talk about Paul in prison and stuff like that? He rejoiced while he was in the trial. While he was in the trial. Paul's rejoicing did not come as a result because he got the answer because the jail door is open. He rejoiced while he was in the trial. What moved Paul to a lack of faith during the trial? Nothing. Nothing. He kept pushing forward. Why? Because he believed the word. He obeyed. He was obedient to the word. He said, yes, I believe the word. I trust the word. And therefore, I'm going on with what the Bible says. I'm not going to be distracted by what appears or doesn't appear because that's all lower nature. It does not matter. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we pick it up here in Matthew 6:31. Jesus says, therefore, because God is the supply, because he takes care of you, because he shows you that he takes care of things that don't even matter, how much more will he take care of you, is what he said. Praise God. Hallelujah. He goes on to say here, therefore, do not worry. Now you say, well, how can I not worry? When there's trial, when there's things coming against me, how can I possibly not worry? It says, do not worry, saying. Praise the Lord. Thoughts are going to come to your mind all the time. Do you know, probably 1,000 times a day, the devil tells me I'm going to die. Or the devil tells me that I'm going to lose. Or that it's all going to fall apart. The devil tells me all the time, you want to quit, don't you? You want to stop, don't you? Praise the Lord. He says, do not worry, saying. Thoughts are going to come. It's what you do with the thought that matters. If you hook up to it, the minute you start speaking what's coming out of your head, oh, praise the Lord. The minute you start speaking, what's coming out of the head is the minute that you have latched onto your faith onto whatever it is you're saying. It's always bad. It's always rough for me. I don't know why it never works out for me. Isn't this just the way that it goes? Murphy's Law. It's what people believe. It's where people believe. And because of that, that's what they see, because that's where their faith is. Jesus said, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You know, just because he's saying just these things doesn't mean that it stops here. Because obviously when he's telling us to worry, he didn't say, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear, but worry about where you're going to live. Or worry about if God's going to come through for you this time. That's not what he's saying. He's just, you know, you don't cover, when you have a normal conversation with somebody and you're explaining something to somebody, you maybe don't cover every single detail of everything. We have to be people, you know, some people, they're too literal. You know what I mean? The Bible is to be taken literally. I believe that. Praise the Lord. But, you know, the thing is you can be too literal with it too, to the point where you get hung up on an English word that you see written that you can't be moved. It's, you look at the principle that is all through Scripture, and that's how you come to your conclusions, amen? Or should. Praise the Lord. Because in context, again, he's talking about your life. You know, back in, verse 25, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. And then he goes on to say all these things, amen? But now this is the important part, and this is what we're trying to get to. Is verse 32. And this is what God highlighted to me, and this is what we keep coming back to and what we need to keep coming back to. And this is where I'm going to tell you right now, this is something that most people just don't have. So hear me in what I'm about to say. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Now, we know in context, we know what Gentiles are. Gentiles, for our understanding, essentially are people that don't know God. Plain and simple. The Gentiles are people that don't know God. They don't know who God is. They don't know what he'll do. They don't know what they can trust. They don't know what they can believe. That's what a Gentile is. That is a person who is not of the faith. We are of the faith. We are of the way. We are believers in the way. We are Christ. We are to be Christ-like. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't walk around, oh, Lord, well, you know, people, I use this example, I think, on Tuesday, and I use it again. You know, people take Jesus as crying out in the garden, and they use that as a way of praying, which is stupid because they take it out of context. When Jesus said to the Lord, when he said, he said, if it be thy will or be your will, let this cup pass from me, he knew what God's will was. He wasn't questioning God's will. He was basically, though, and see, sometimes in the phrasing or bringing the old into the new, sometimes we miss that. Jesus wasn't saying, if it could possibly be your will, let this cup pass from me. He knew what God's will was fully. That's why he was there. That's why the sweat was coming out like great drops of blood. That's why he was tormented, because he knew what was coming. He knew what was in God's will. But the thing, the principle that people take out of context is what Jesus did. He didn't stay in that place of, if it be your will. What he did was he consecrated him. He said, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. Your will be done. He knew what God's will was. Amen? He was maybe trying to find a way out of it. Listen, when you're in trial, especially if you're in trial with someone you believe that you're in the place that God had you, and you're doing the things that God has caused you to do, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be trial. The devil does not like that you be obedient. And so he's going to come knocking every time you're obedient. Pastor Jeff, that scares me. It shouldn't, because if you know who you are, then you know that you don't have any reason to fear. He'll come knocking. Like, listen, when the devil comes knocking, I don't just mean that the devil comes whispering or showing up like a little puppy dog. No, he's going to come. The Bible says he walks about as a roaring lion. What does that mean? He comes at you screaming. He comes at you so you hear it. He gets in your face, and he looks really big, and he looks really bad. And man, he comes after you, and he's blowing everything he can at you. Why? Because he just wants to see a Christian go like this. Because the minute you do like that, he's got you, and he knows it. And so what does he do? He gets louder, and he brings more with him, and then they pile on. And then people get into this trap, and they're like, well, where are we? Well, where's your faith? Did you? Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me take you to a scripture. Praise the Lord. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Hold your place where you were. We'll come back there. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Look what it says here. Praise God. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I to you, which also you received and in which you stand. What do you stand in, Christian? What do you stand on? What in life, when you have opposition come at you, or when you feel like you can't do anymore, where's your ground? Where are you standing? See, we need this is a, these are questions that Christians need to ask themselves. When all hell is breaking loose in your life, where am I standing? What ground am I standing on? Well, Jesus said that if you built your house on the rock, you'll be safe. But if your house is built on the sand, if it's shifting, if you never know what's going to happen, if you never know what you can believe from God or what you can trust, if you never know, guess what? You're on sand. And the Bible says that if you're on the sand, it's going to fall. Why? Because when the wind blows, there's no foundation. Christians, we are supposed to have a firm foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. It said to build on the rock, who is Jesus Christ. And when you build on the rock, it doesn't matter how hard the winds blow. It doesn't matter what comes at you. It doesn't matter how loud the devil shouts at you. You have firm footing, but you got to know it. You got to know it. You can't be moved because the wind's blowing. They say, well, the wind blowing a lot? Yeah, it's going to blow a lot. Yes, do you think the devil doesn't know that sometimes he just needs to blow a little bit harder? Do you know that so often we give up right before that breakthrough because we just allowed that little wind, that little breeze? Again, we're given these examples all through Scripture. We see Jesus in the midst of the storm, the trial. What's the storm and the trial in your life? Does it just seem like it's perpetual? It keeps going and going and going. Well, who is your God? Is your God God or is it not? You know, Elijah said to the people, he said, choose for you today who's your God. He said, don't be of the double standard. Pick, is your God Baal or is your God God? You decide, but whoever you serve, whoever you yield to, and I'm just going to tell you right now, if you yield to fear, you're yielding to the lower nature and you can't yield to God. You have got to get to the place. Basically, what the name of this message should be is Christians get it together. Get yourself together. You know, I remember back in the day being talking about somebody who was being hysterical. They were all worked up and were hysterical. And the one that was trying to comfort them actually had to smack him to stop him from being hysterical. Sometimes that's what we need. Sometimes we need the smack to stop being hysterical. You are a born-again believer in Christ. You have been given all things. You have been given every promise that God has ever been given to anything. He has saved the best for this time on earth. So you have no excuse, no excuse not to walk in his victory. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And I didn't even get through the scripture here. By which you were all, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Man, oh man. Do you know that? A Christian who believes for a while and then gives up is a Christian who believed in vain. What does it mean when you believe in vain? It means to no avail. There's nothing good that's going to come out of it. You can believe for a time and then give up your belief. And listen, that's the thing that's amazing about Scripture. It's wonderful and it's scary about Scripture at times. Is that the Bible, this faith, the truth of this faith is all in or all out. It is not teetering on the fence. God will let you teeter for a while just because of the weakness of your flesh. But the truth of the word is not teetering on the fence. You're all in or you're all out. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a lot of churches that don't walk in the power of God because they teetered for too long. There's a lot of denominations where people have teetered too long. They haven't gotten to the truth of the word. They wouldn't receive the truth of the word. So they're being devoured by the sword. Listen, some of them love God. Some of them are people that they'll go so far in God, but they'll never know the fullness of what God has for them here. Well, praise the Lord, it's just the truth. But we have a choice. Do we believe God in vain, or do we believe him at his word? Amen? Praise the Lord. I don't want to be somebody that gets this far. You know, one of the things, when I quit smoking, I went and did this, it was this new thing that they had, this kind of laser light show thing that they zap you with, and it was supposed to make you quit smoking. Well, when I did this, my wife and I were very, very, very poor. So it was $150. It was everything we could do. Just $150 might have been a million to us at the time. But it cost $150. I had to go up to Canada to have it done. And I was desperate at the time because I just wanted to quit smoking. But I wasn't a person that had any willpower at all. I'm telling you right now, if you're looking at a person who in of himself had zero willpower to do anything good, to do anything that I was supposed to. And here I knew I had to quit smoking. And I couldn't get over that addiction, you know, and I just didn't want to even. And so I went up to Canada and we scrounged $150. We managed to do it. And one of the things that I said back then was this, is that I said, I'm going to have to be quit. I figured out exactly how many cartons of cigarettes that $150 bought me. And at the time, it was a lot less than it is now. But what I decided was, is that no matter what, I have to stay quit that long because it's the only way I could afford to pay for it. And so I did. And it was hell. It didn't work. It didn't do anything for me. We left there. My wife and I made it a weekend, and we were all excited about it. We actually weren't married yet, but we were working that way, getting right and everything. And we went up to Canada, and we went there, and I walked out of there, and she looked at me. She's like, "Well," and I'm like, "I want to have a cigarette." I mean, that's just the truth. That's where I was. But I was going to be, you know. And some people, there's people I know, people who quit cold turkey, been fine. I wasn't one of those people. I mean, I quit. It was screaming at me the entire time. And so at any rate, I go, I think at the time it was, I don't know, 10 weeks, if that tells you. Yeah, 10 weeks, carton of cigarettes, $15? I don't even know what they are today, but I'm sure they're not $15, especially when a pack is 10, right? I've seen it at the stores and stuff, but the last one I bought was, no, I'm just kidding, that's a joke. But, you know, as so I was there, and I quit 10 weeks, and I got to 10 weeks, and this is what I was, I said, I've come this far, I can't go back. So I'm going to push a little bit further. And I was literally taking it day by day and sometimes minute by minute. It was hell on earth, but I pressed through because it was something I really wanted to do. And, you know, and I one of the things that I used to get me through was I said, for the first year, I will not smoke a cigarette. But I put, in my mind, I put a cigarette out there at a year. And I said, at 1 year, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go and I'll have one cigarette at 1 year. I will treat myself with a cigarette. That's, and that, so I had that out there. I was like, if I just make it a year, I don't know why I got it in my mind that that was the only way I could have one, because honestly, I could have just gone to the store and had it. But anyways, I got all the way to the year. Okay, I got all the way to a year, and I started thinking about this. I can go have a cigarette. And then I was like, I knew that if I went back, of course, if I had one cigarette, I would just start smoking again. And I didn't want to do that. And so the reason that I bring that up is because I was like, I'm in it this far. It'd be a shame to go back and waste that life. It'd be a shame to have quit just for that much. Because here's the thing. Quitting for a year, people think, oh, that's great. But, you know, the effects of quitting would have never gone away if I had just started smoking again. That year wouldn't gain me anything health-wise. And you know, and at the time, that's why I quit, was for health reasons. But, you know, my point in saying all this is that sometimes you're into something and you're like, well, we're into it pretty good now. We might as well just go on through the other side. Amen? Now, obviously, you know, if you're in a bad investment, it doesn't mean you go invest more money into something that's, you know what I'm saying. I mean, you have to use wisdom there too. But in this case, Lord gave me that example. Praise the Lord. And so we might as well not do it in vain. If we're doing this thing, we might as well do it all the way, right? Praise the Lord. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Now, this is important. This is verse 32, Matthew 6, 32. After all these things, after all the things of life, all the natural stuff, the answers, all the things that you're after, this is what the Gentiles seek. This is what they're after. This does not mean that it's bad to want something. Listen, I want to be out of debt all the time. But we're not fully out of debt. In fact, we have a lot of debt in certain areas. You know what I mean? The church, ideally, the church would be out of debt. But it's not out of debt today. But we don't sit around sitting there thinking, well, how are we going to do this? How are we going to pay this? No, we know that God has called us to this. We know that God has called us here. So we know that God will supply. Amen. And so the same thing in my life, the same thing is God has called us to Mayville. We know that. He called us to the home we live. In fact, he just spoke to me about it. Praise the Lord. He said, this is what I've prepared for you. And so I know, so I have enough knowledge to know that I can just trust God. Listen, there are many times when the opposition comes, it doesn't look like we're going to be victorious. But not looking like you're victorious doesn't change the fact that you are, unless you give it up, and then you've believed in vain and you aren't victorious. So sometimes we have to put all our eggs in one basket. When it comes to God, you absolutely do. But you're not going to see the end of the trial, praise God, if you're so focused on the trial. You're not going to see the thing that you want if that's what you're focused on. Because that is what lower nature seeks. The Gentiles, the people that don't know God, they're out there trying to figure out how to do life. Christians, you don't need to figure out how to do life. God will show you if you listen. The Bible says if you're what? Willing and obedient, then what? You shall eat the good of the land. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat. It's a matter of fact, you shall. And so if you're willing and obedient, then you know this. I don't have to seek what the Gentiles seek. What do the Gentiles seek? They're seeking the basic things. They're seeking the lower nature. They have idolized those things. They've idolized, you know, some people idolize, listen, some people idolize their job. Well, I got to work here. I got to do this because if I don't, well, then that's your supply. Is God your supply? God might feed you through your job, but that doesn't make your job your supply. So whether it's there or not, it doesn't matter. Praise God. Do you get what I'm saying? Like whether your job is there or not, we, you know, praise God. Hallelujah. Oh man. Hallelujah. We can look at trial right or we can look at it wrong. When we're in the midst of it, we need to look at it right. If we want to see the end, then we need to look at it right. And looking at it right is not looking at it. Just so you know. Looking at the trial, looking at the opposition, that is a focus. That is worship on the wrong thing. Amen. Glory to God. I can't say this any different way. But I can't get off of it either. We need to focus on God. We need to focus on the higher thing, the higher ground. Amen? Praise the Lord. Why? Because we're not Gentiles. Look what it says here at the end of 32. He says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. When Jesus said that your heavenly Father knows that you need all things, he's reflecting back to what he just said about the birds of the air and about the flowers of the field. He's saying he knows that they need food. He supplies it. He's saying, foolish one, look at God and say, God is supplying the birds and he's supplying the flowers, so God will supply me. That's all I need. I don't need, listen, I'm going to be real honest with you. I don't need, and you don't need, to see the supply. I don't need to see it come in. I don't need to see a paycheck to know whether or not God supplies. Because what if all of a sudden, listen, do you know our currency, our currency is a very interesting thing. Basically, it's not worth much. I mean, in reality, when you look at in the, it's worth a lot. Oh, praise, I don't even going to get to where I want to go. Praise the Lord. Because there's some interesting things coming up. I shared them in Corey last night. I read this whole thing about money and stuff specifically, and it was you know, in tune with the message. It had what to do while I was preaching. But you know, the currency is there's no it's based on the good faith of the United States. I remember one time I was in a bank, and on the bank there was a little tag that said, you know, this bank is insured up to so much, blah, 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 and backed by the good faith of the United States government. And I looked at that and I started laughing. I literally did. I was like, look, I started laughing. I was a little bit snarky back then. And the person I was meeting with, they're like, what? And I read it to them, and they're like, what? I was like, oh, you don't get it yet. That's all right. You haven't been freed from the way you think. Praise the Lord. My faith isn't in the United States of America. We live in a great country. But my faith, listen, every 8 years or every 4 years, it can change. It can. I mean, if everybody, listen, they're doing things. The devil is setting things up now. Do you know this? The devil is setting things up now. He has taken, so the areas that he's affected in our country that vote really stupid and do real stupid things, all the anti-things, do you know what they're doing now? This, a lot of people don't even know this is happening. They're starting to spread out. And they're moving into areas that voted opposite of them. And you know what's happening? They're overcoming the way they vote. So now they're ruining this area, and now they're trying to ruin this area. But what that's doing is it's increasing their ability to ruin the whole thing. If your faith is in what we have, folks, you're about to be shaken up. You're going to find out some things that just aren't so. Look what one administration can completely change, whether you like it or not. I'm not even suggesting that. I'm not suggesting whether you like the last administration or this administration, but we know this, both of them completely changed everything the other one was doing. And so if you think that it's going to stay the way that it is, and if you don't realize that there is a devil that's opposing it all, that wants to try to get things in a certain way, I'm not trying to be political, I'm trying to bring a point. If your faith is in those things, if your faith is in your lifestyle or in this country, your faith's in the wrong things. And I'm going to be completely honest with you. This is where the Christian church in America has gone wrong. Because there was a time when Christians were leery of government, and that's why they formed this government the way that they did. That's why they formed this country the way they did, because they were leery of these other things. And now it's trying to revert back. Why? Because the devil holds people in bondage that way. And that's exactly what he's trying to do. Political ran over, but my point to saying all this is if your faith is in things, if your faith is in a dollar, it's in your paycheck. Listen, what if all of a sudden there's some major crash in the United States, which we know can happen, it's happened before, some kind of major crash in the United States, and they determine, well, all of a sudden, your American dollar isn't worth nothing anymore. What happens if that happens? Your paycheck means nothing. Do you know somebody, I heard somebody, it was, dug up like a bunch of, Confederate money or something like that, got really excited, thought they were rich. Come to find out, it ain't worth nothing. Well, there's no government backing. There's nothing backing it. And so you have everything that's worth, it's just worth paper. It's not even worth the paper it's printed on, really. And so you got into maybe a historical thing or something like that. But the point is that our relying on things of this nature and this level that are here today and gone tomorrow, it's stupid. We have to rely on someone who is greater, something that is greater. The Gentiles, they can't see, listen, the Gentiles, the people of the world, they can see nothing else other than their trial. They can see nothing else other than the things that are happening on the earth. This is why people freak out over dumb stuff. But you know what I've noticed Christians have been doing? Freaking out over the same dumb stuff. Something bad happens and all of a sudden they're like, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're staying faith in the same God that delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. He's going to deliver us too. The same God that was always there for his people, no matter what the currency was, no matter if they're using gold, silver, paper, money. I don't care if they're using, it doesn't matter what they're using. It doesn't matter. Our God will always supply. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He'll always take care of his people. They'll always eat. They're not just going to eat. Let's reflect back to that. The good of the land. When God says you'll eat the good of the land, he's not just saying, here's a meal. You know, I used example last night, and I love this, as we were going to church last night. We're driving down through the back roads there going to Corey, and there's deer out in the field. And what are they out there doing? They're out there, they're digging in the dirt for any kind of root or anything that's left over. Man, if they found a little piece of corn in there, they'd be all excited. You'd probably see them flopping around out there. Because it's winter, that's not the good of the land. The good of the land is when that field is full and they can't even eat as much as there is there. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. That's what the good of the land is, and that's what God intends for us. But if we are focused, if we are seeking the things, listen, trial comes to you, yes. How do you respond? This is how you respond to trial. You look at it, okay, that's nice. Move on. Well, the trial lasts. You look at it, you say, okay, that's nice. Devil comes knocking on your door. He's screaming, trial, trial, trial. What do you do? Oh, yeah, that's okay. My God, because does that trial, let me ask you this. Is God true? Is God real? Do you believe this God's real? The God of the Bible is real. And his words are true, right? He hasn't lied. So if there's a trial in your life, does that change God? If the devil kind of snuck in and he got something upset in your life, did God change? Did Jesus, all of a sudden, Jesus' blood mean less than it did before? Did all of a sudden, all the miracles that God has done, does it negate all that? Listen, if there's a storm in your life, it doesn't change God. And so if your focus is God, it shouldn't change you either. If there's trial in your life, so be it. Jesus said there's going to be trial. Don't be surprised. The Bible says don't be surprised as though some strange thing has happened. It's talking about trial. I don't remember the exact scripture, but it's talking about trial. Don't be surprised as if though some strange thing has happened. When the devil comes, people do this all the time. Like, you know, you preach about faith and you preach about, the walk of faith and living by faith and all this stuff. And we preach how to get through trial and the storms, and we preach about Jesus in the boat. But that doesn't change the fact that people forget that the waves will still come. That sometimes there'll be wave after wave after wave of attack. We've seen it. But guess what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to people who are above it. It only matters to people who are below it. See, when you allow it to rise above and you cloud your vision, now you can't see your destination anymore. And when you can't see your destination, you start getting in trouble. Your destination is always God. When you wake up in the morning, my destination is God. That's what your destination needs to be. My answer is in God. My answer is in him. This is what the difference between Gentiles and believers is. Christians, we got to stop acting like unbelievers. Unbelievers don't know what's going to happen. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ, you know all things. You know all things. You have all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've been given, in case you didn't know, you've been given the Word, but you've also been given the Holy Spirit, who will show you things to come. If you're fearing, if the trial is looming over you and you're just, it's just getting it. Now, I understand when you're there by yourself sometimes. You know, listen, I know there's no boogeyman, but there's still something about just walking out into the middle of the woods in the middle of the night. I just don't want to do it. Now, if I had to, I would. And there's been plenty of times where I've been out there camping. I've been in the middle of it. But, you know, to walk into it is a whole other thing, isn't it? Praise the Lord. But we know there's no big boogeyman. But sometimes we need somebody next to us to say, hey, man, it's just the woods. Let's go in there. Now, if any one of you came up to me and came up to my house and said, hey, I really want to go for a walk in the woods. And I say, hey, yeah, I'll go with you. You know what I mean? It'd be a lot less intimidating to go out with someone else. Now, people are hunters and stuff like that. They don't care. They get to just be used to it. But it doesn't matter what it is. You know, when you're doing something, when it's first before you, sometimes it's scary on the flesh because there's that feeling of loneliness, that feeling of being alone. Why do you think the Bible says to congregate together? Because when we're with people of like faith, when you're going through something, you need a brother or sister to say, hey, wait a minute, refocus. Because the devil's been distracted, and that's okay. We'll all get distracted. Just refocus. Amen. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. If you look, instead of refocusing, you say, but it's always bad. I can't refocus. You don't understand. I do understand. We've all been through it. Everybody's been through something. Your trial is no bigger or no greater than anything else anyone else has gone through. Your trial is not an excuse for you to fail. The only excuse for you to fail is that you don't want to press through to the things that God has for you. Praise the Lord. And we need to be people who absolutely are going to press through. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. The Bible says, look at what it says here. Believer, this is what you get. All these things shall be added to you. It's just going to come. When you're not focused on it. When it ain't a thing no more. Praise God. You ever see that? Heard that say, ain't no thing. Ain't no thing. What is that? The devil comes knocking, it's nothing. He said, what are you? You're defeated. Jesus already beat you. Do you know what would happen if you started speaking your opposition like that? You can't. Well, I don't have any fear of you. What can you do to me? You can't do nothing to me. Jesus already beat you. Amen? And then he goes on to repeat, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Do you seek things? Good things are byproducts of righteous living. They are byproducts. Things are byproducts. Praise God, hallelujah. It's like breathing oxygen, right? We breathe oxygen. What's the byproduct of breathing oxygen? Carbon dioxide. What does carbon dioxide do? Goes out there into the world, and it gives all the trees and all the grass, everything that's green, it gives them life. And then what do? Their byproduct is they breathe out oxygen. And what do? We breathe in that oxygen. It's symbiotic. See, that's the same thing with the things of the world. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if you're a child of God, I'm just kidding, he says the meek shall inherit the earth. So all this tells us that if the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and the meek shall inherit the earth, then we inherit the fullness thereof. Praise God. It's symbiotic. God uses our resources, he uses our abilities to go out there and to cause more people to come to the kingdom. And the more people that come in and get taught right, what do? They go out there and they do more with their money. They do better things. They're not going to the casino. Listen, if you're a Christian, you have no business in those. I mean, you are throwing money away and it's disgusting in the eyes of the Lord. And then you say, well, the pastor, he took up another offering because God forbid we, need a new window in the church or make things pretty or something like that. But people are spending hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars a year in these stinking casinos that are all over the place. You don't think that? I don't care. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to tell you, you know what else is evil? Lottery tickets. Why? Because people are waiting. They're just pouring money out. God is not in all that. God is not in all that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, that's free, no charge. But, that's exactly what God's trying to do. He's trying to increase you so you go out and be increased to the world and to help and to expand. And the whole time he's saying, just don't worry. Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. Just do what I've asked you to do. And it just keeps coming back around. It just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing. That's what God's intent was. His intent was that seed. Look at how God created seed. He told us just how the way he created seed. He gave us seed to produce more of its kind, but not just more, a multitude of more. And so when you put the seed in the ground, it produces another thing that produces seed and puts more seed into the ground. What do you know? I have these trees. I don't even know what they are. I got these trees on my property. They're probably not real valuable because of the way they grow. I'm just assuming that. But man, they grow like nuts. They just boom, 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 boom. I cut one down and there's 1,000 of them pop up. What is that? That's just telling us. It's preaching to us all the time. Mow the grass. How many times you mow the grass in the summer? You just do it once? Heck no, you don't. Sometimes you got in those certain times when the life is flowing, twice a week sometimes if you want to keep it looking good. Amen? Praise the Lord. What is that? It's production. It's produced. It's produce. It's the way God's designed things to work. So he's saying, look at your own life. This is what I want for you too. Stop focusing on stuff. Stop focusing on the thing, because you're focused on that. You're not gonna harvest more. You're not gonna plant more. You're not gonna be able to do the things that God has told you to do. Now, of course, I'm not talking just finance. I'm talking anything. Amen. How we live life. If the seed you're producing is constantly, you're constantly fighting with people, you're constantly arguing with people, you're constantly causing division, guess what you're gonna produce? That's what you're gonna produce. Get over it quick. Forgive everybody. There ain't nobody that you're not supposed to forgive. Well, Pastor, you don't know what this person did. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Forgiveness is an evil seed. It's evil. It causes destruction in lives. And if you're a person who's filled with it, you're a person who can't go into the blessing of the Lord. There's all these things that Christians do. I want to get on there and argue about, you know, they want to get out there and shout about politics and shout about this and shout about that. Listen, it's not godly. Christians, you are not supposed to post. Every other one of your posts isn't supposed to be bashing some senator or some House of Representatives, you know, congressman, whatever. It doesn't matter if you agree with them or not. That's not what our job is to do. Our job is to help people. Our job is to pray for people. Our job is to plant good seeds. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, that's about as far as I got. I got less this time than I did in other times, but rest assured, there is more to the message, but praise God. But we can get the bulk of what we're saying, what God was saying to us here, is that he wants us. Oh, I wanted to say this. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek, literally, there it is, praise God. The meek literally means somebody who trusts God. That's somebody who is, you know, they've taken. Because to be humble, I was asking the Lord about this the other night. What does it mean to be humble? To be humble is literally somebody who says, I don't have to have it my way. I can do it your way, God. I don't have to see it before I believe it. Praise the Lord. I don't have to have things my way. I can yield to your way. Yield to, praise the Lord. They're the ones that inherit the earth. So if you want to increase God's way without repercussions, without things that can steal it. You know, that's the thing. Bill Gates, billionaire, right? Isn't he a billionaire, I think? Do you know that's not guaranteed that he's going to stay a billionaire. That could all change overnight. You know, I want to share this one last example with you. We up in, my wife and I love architecture, and up in Buffalo, there's a man was brought in, a famous architect named Frank Lloyd Wright. He was I love his architecture. But anyways, he was brought in a very prosperous time to work for this group of people. They were all in this company. And the guy who brought him in was Darwin D. Martin. His name was Darwin D. Martin. He has a house. It's one of his most famous houses ever designed is the Darwin D. Martin house. It's up in Buffalo, New York. It's a pretty amazing place. But here's the thing. Darwin D. Martin, he was a rags-to-riches story. He was a very wealthy man, very wealthy, to the point where this house just costs, I mean, it would be millions today to build this house. The budget just kept going over budget, and he just kept at it, just keep going. Well, there was this thing back in the 20s called the stock market crash. And when that happened, this man went from being extremely wealthy, he could buy anything he wanted. He actually had two of these houses built, to having absolutely nothing. In fact, when the man was buried, there was not enough money in his bank account to put a headstone on his grave. Trust in riches. Now, I don't know if the man was a Christian or not, but I can tell you this, that it can be here and it cannot be here. You're not guaranteed that when you live by the world standards, you're not guaranteed anything. And so if you gain something by the world standards, you may have it for a while and you may lose it all. There's no guarantee. But with God, there'll be ebbs and flows of things that look like it. But with God, there's always stability in knowing that he'll always take care of us. And so we put our trust and we put our hearts on the higher nature, believe God, trust God, and we'll see through to the other side every single time.